Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 24. Y'all have been in Romans, I believe, for a long time. You're going to be in Romans for a long time. And you get a two-week break in the Psalms. So today we're looking at Psalm 24. If you would, please stand as I read God's Word. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has established it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And let us pray. Lord, through the power of your Spirit, would you open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear, our nostrils and our taste buds to smell and to taste the sweet aroma of the gospel found in the Psalm of David. May your Spirit be at work in us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. One of the great things for, I believe, for you guys where you are, being in Romans, going to be in Romans, which is a wonderful book and a mammoth undertaking by a pastor. It is. Romans tells a story, and it really tells the story of what the faith is about. Each psalm tells a story. And it tells a complete and whole story. And so this psalm is telling the story that from chaos to creation, the Lord reigns over his people by becoming as them. And we'll look at it in those three parts. And like many of the psalms, this, Psalm 24, it has the good part, the main point, in the middle of the psalm. So from chaos to creation, the Lord reigns over his people by becoming as them. And so we'll start by looking at this first section, from chaos to creation. Now, I want to illustrate this by talking about kids. And I don't think that you have to have kids, and you don't have to be a kid to understand what I'm about to say. One of the things that kids do that's maybe from an outside perspective, it's really fascinating, is that kids build. They build things, right? And if you have kids, you've seen this with them building Lego blocks, or even, I forget what the big fat Legos are called when they're really little. Duplo? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. That's awesome. So the Duplos, or for those of you who remember Lincoln Logs, my in-laws still have some Lincoln Logs, and I still play with them whenever I visit them, right? Is that we go through as kids and even as adults, and we build these things. We take the chaos of just a big pile of blocks, and then we make it into something orderly. We create. Now, what happens when a young child builds something out of Duplo or Legos, and then a sibling comes along and plays Godzilla to their Tokyo? It's a mess. It's an absolute mess. And if you're a parent overseeing this, you are thinking, this is the closest taste of hell I have this week. It's chaos and a mess, and there's fighting. Now, why does a child who created, the child who created this tower, this little city, why do they get so upset when their sibling comes along and break it and tear it down? I don't think it's because they're selfish. I think it's because they instinctively understand the concept of dominion. Dominion, like we see in the Bible. God makes the earth and everything. And he has dominion, control, guardianship over it. And as people, being made in the image of God, he gives us dominion, control, guardianship over everything on earth. And so kids instinctively understand it because they build it, whatever it is, only they get to destroy it. This is why you've likely never seen a child build something, intentionally destroy it, and then get really upset. It doesn't happen because they have dominion over it. They can make it, they can destroy it, but other people can't destroy it. If you create something, you can do whatever with it that you want. And that's what we see here in the first two verses of the psalm. Look at it with me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Okay, what does that sound like? What other scripture does that sound like? It sounds a lot like Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the first two verses of this psalm, it takes us back to the very beginning of everything when God made heavens and earth. And it says that the Lord owns earth. He owns its fullness. He owns its inhabitants. He owns all who dwell within. And because there's only one God, and because he's the one who created it, then the creature's response in verses 7 through 10 of the psalm, this doxology, it makes sense. Because not only did God just merely create it and then walk away, he created it and reigns over it. From chaos to creation, point number two, the Lord reigns over his people. Now, let's go back to the analogy of the child playing with Lego blocks, okay? Most children, I say most, some boys do this. I've seen my son do this. But most don't build something and then immediately destroy it. They build something, and then they create a story to go along with what they built. Right? This happens in our house. Okay, here is something that my son builds out of Legos. It's a ship. Right? And the ship always has guns. Right? And the guns destroy the bad guys. Or here's this ninja sword. And the ninja sword destroys the bad guys. Or here's a plane. It has missiles and rocket launchers. And it can do all sorts of things, but it destroys the bad guys, right? So, but there's a story almost always that goes along with people building things. Whether this is a child with Legos or even a space like this next to campus. What we see in verses 7 through 10 of the psalm is not only did the Lord create everything, but he reigns over the story that he's written. So take a look at it with me. We'll just go verse by verse. Look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So this is the psalm proclaiming out and awakening us to the Creator's reality. It's like, oh yes, there is a Creator. He is the King of glory. And then in verse 8, it moves down to, who is this King of glory? Who is he? He's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. This is awakening us to the Creator's role in the story. Verse 7 is, we have a Creator. Verse 8 is, he has a role in this story. And if you notice, verses 9 and 10 are almost identical to verses 7 and 8. Why does it do this? Why do the Psalms often repeat verses almost word for word? It's a lot like what Cody shared earlier from the Martin Luther quote. Luther says that he preaches justification by faith every week because people forget it every week. You and me need to be reminded of what the psalm said so importantly that the very next verse they repeat it. Because we're forgetful. We need to be reminded. It needs to be emphasized. So in verse 9, we're reminded of the reality of the Creator. Lift up your heads, O gates and ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. He is the Creator. And then right back into verse 10, we're reminded again of the Creator's role in the story. He's not just out there. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He's a part of the story. He's strong and mighty. He's mighty in battle, as verse 8 says. It's not just he's mighty in creation, of course. We see this. But he's strong and mighty, mighty in battle. And of course, the psalm is assuming he's on your side. He's on your side. So, but what we get from this section, is that the Lord, the Creator, is clearly the only one who's supposed to get the glory. Old Testament talks a lot about glory. The Psalms talk a lot about glory. But the problem for you and for me is when we just jump into this thing called life that God created, and we are glory thieves. And this doesn't have to be in technicolor. You understand what I mean by that? This isn't lavish, over-the-top sins. You can be a polite, respectful, kind citizen and be a glory stealer 100% of the time. Why? Because it looks like just today. We steal glory and claim it for our own by, how do we do this? We do it by saying, no, my kingdom come and my will be done right now. This happens, by the way, this happens a lot on Sunday mornings before church. I'm absolutely convinced that the reason that you all have arguments so often before church is because Satan's trying to attack the church. We all of us were arguing to get out the door because it's 2 hours and 15 minutes from where we live to get to here, and we're supposed to be here at 9:45, and thinking, we got to get out the door, and we're all sharp. And I thought, this is what the psalm is talking about. Because you know what I was doing? My kingdom come. We will not be late. My will be done, children. You know what they were saying? My will be done, Dad, my wife. Well, she could tell you that. But that's exactly what we were doing. We were arguing just like any normal family. It was glory stealing. Rebellion doesn't have to be technicolor. Rebellion can just simply be, my kingdom come, my will be done. I am the focus. So what's the answer to this? Because if you and I read verses 7 through 10, yeah, okay, we're glory stealers. What's the solution to the problem of a story where creatures rebel against the Creator? That brings us to our third point. From chaos to creation, the Lord reigns over His people by becoming as them. He becomes as us. Now going back to the child with the blocks analogy. A kid builds it. No one else is allowed to destroy it because the child has dominion. They create a story to go along with it. They were created for the purpose of the story, the blocks, the city. But my favorite part, whenever a child does this, and the most fascinating part, is almost without fail, children write themselves into the story that they created. There's some sort of problem. There's some sort of inciting incident. Who's going to save the day? Right? This Lego man, whose name just happens to be mine, who's a superhero. He comes in and he vanquishes all the bad guys. And then the Lego blocks live happily ever after. You've done this. I've done this. Where in the world do we get the idea in the first place to even do this? Animals don't do this. But it's filled in literature. It's in our hearts to do this. Where do we get the idea of doing this? It's because God Himself has done this. God Himself has done this. Children not only create a world and reign over it, they also write themselves into the story. They get that because they are made in the image of God. A God who has written Himself into the story of creation. So the answer to the question, what does God do when a creature rebels against the Creator? He becomes a part of the story. We pick up on this beginning in verses 3 through 4. Look at it with me. Verse 3, it says, Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? Verse 3 is asking, okay, who has the right to be like God? And then verse 4 gives the answer. It says, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who among us, in our right minds, can say, yes, that's me. I've got clean hands. I've got a pure heart. I've probably, in college, well, from the time I've been a Christian, probably shared the gospel with maybe over 1,500 people, like even one-on-one. I have everything from witches and atheists to Christian, to Mormon, to all sorts of different things. I've seen it all. Not one person that I've ever spoken with said that they're without sin. They realize that there's inherent in them a problem. The problem is inside. It's like G.K. Chesterton, when he wrote, I believe it was to the New York Times, in response to their question, headline, "What is wrong with the world?" He wrote back and he said, "Dear sir, me." That's what's wrong with the world. At least my area of the world. The biggest problem with my world is me. So we can't look at this verse and say, oh yeah, that's me, clean hands and a pure heart. And if we're being honest as well, you can't say, well, if I just try hard enough, I can have clean hands and a pure heart. Because you never get there. Your hands are stained. Your heart is stained. Even a Christian who's been given a new heart, and we are, a Christian is a new creation in Christ, but it's a new creation not yet made perfect. So what's the solution? The solution is in verses 5 through 6. Look at it. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Notice in verses 3 through 6, it's not the plural that's used, but it's actually the singular. He who has clean hands, not they who have clean hands, he will receive a blessing. And even such is the generation. Generation in Hebrew is singular, not generations, but generation. Why is this last one significant? Because the New Testament picks it up everywhere. We see in Galatians 3:16, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, he writes, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Or other translations, offspring, descendant, generation. And it even goes on to say, he says, and he does not say, and to seeds, or offsprings, or descendants, or generations, as one would in referring to many, but rather as referring to one, and to your seed, singular, that is, Christ. The solution to the problem of a whole bunch of creatures rebelling against a good and holy creator is for the creator himself to become as them, to become a creature in order to save the creatures. Except for a few times throughout history, a king would never be on the front lines of a battle, despite what movies show. The king would either stay home on his throne, or he would attend the war, but never really see battle. They would almost never fight themselves for their own men, or eat with their men, or rest their heads with their men. But the eternal Son of God goes where kings dare slumber. Rather than exercising his right to remain in heaven, and as a creator of everything, to destroy it all when it went wrong, to destroy a race of creatures that just rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. He came to the front lines to become one of us in order to save us. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? The true and rightful king. Not you, not me. The only one with clean hands, the only one with a pure heart who reigns over his people by becoming as them. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. This is our King of Glory.